First Peter chapter 1. I just want to begin reading in verse 6. Because Walter's been talking about the first five verses. So. Good stuff. Because the first five verses are heavily underlined in red in my Bible. Beginning in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I got a title for this, and it's a little strange, but then... To the world, what we do is strange. And the title is, Some People Think We're Crazy. And by that, by we, I mean those who truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly believe the gospel of your salvation. People think we're crazy. Some people... actually think there is something wrong with us. Now, believers are called a peculiar people in the scripture, but that's not the definition of peculiar there. That means a chosen possession. So it's not actually defining us as strange or as crazy, because believers actually are not crazy. However, we can be and are perceived as such by certain people in the world. Some days, to be perfectly honest, I don't mind being perceived as crazy. I can use it to my advantage, and sometimes it keeps you from being bothered. So I'm going to tell you a story. And this is an army story. And it's a true story. This is back when I was in Germany. I was probably 19 years old, 20. And I was about half crazy. Well, young and stupid anyway. I was living in the barracks. And in our barracks, in our room, there was three men, three roommates. We had a refrigerator and a cupboard that we would keep locked up. But we had food and we had drink and we had peanut butter and jelly and that kind of stuff. And anyhow, it got around that we had this refrigerator and this food. So it started happening just about after a while, every morning, one sergeant found out that we had food. So after morning PT exercises, they'd come up to our room and make them a sandwich. And then another one started coming up, and then another one started coming up. And it got to be kind of annoying. So, the only thing is, my roommates and I, we commented on it, that, you know, because basically, you know, we didn't mind one sergeant because he was all right, but the others were just kind of annoying. Now, this is totally unrelated. I had an appointment with what the Army called mental hygiene. Okay? I asked for this appointment because I was kind of vexed with the United States Army at that time. And my captain was a little vexed with me. I can't blame him, okay? Remembering how I used to be. But this was, you know, I'd never heard of this before, but that's what the Army calls mental health. Now, there was a fella going, and I'd found out about it, and so I asked my captain, I said, well, can you get me an appointment to talk to somebody? And he said, sure. So the day he was going to give me and this other fella a ride, The day arrived of the appointment. It wasn't till 1 o'clock. We weren't leaving. He told me to meet him there at 12:30. Well, 12 o'clock, he's running around looking for me. I've already got my work done and I'm hiding. Okay? This is what you do in the Army. You get your stuff done and you find places where you can hide. My captain is running around the floor of the barracks, which in the bottom floor is the offices, yelling, "Where's Galuzik? He's got to go to mental hygiene. Where's Galuzik? He's got to go to mental hygiene." I'm up on the third floor fire escape. I can hear him out the windows. He comes out in the street and he starts hollering this, and I thought, well, it's about time for me to go down. So I go back downstairs and we go. I have my appointment. The guy and I decide together that I'm not crazy. I do suggest some other people for him to talk to if I'm not. But nothing ever came of that. The point is, though, of this story, it was a few days later, maybe a week and a half, that I realized in the mornings after PT, my roommates and I were alone in our room. The sergeants quit coming. And I got to thinking about it, and I mentioned this to my roommates, and I said, you know, I haven't seen any of them in here since I went to that appointment with mental hygiene. And the captain was running around telling everybody I had an appointment with mental hygiene. And my roommate agrees, no, I hadn't seen one since then either. And of course, we all laughed. And I explained, like I said, I explained this theory to my roommates, and they did, we all agreed it was a good thing. But I did notice after that, and after I realized this, that some of the sergeants kind of looked at me differently. And some of them treated me just a little differently than they used to before. And some of them kind of went out of their way to avoid me. So, now, I was not crazy. My friends, who really knew me, knew I wasn't crazy. But some people thought I was, or thought I might be. And they removed themselves from my company. Like that. Just like that. I mean, that fast. Now, this at that time, that's what I called a win-win situation. I got an afternoon off talking to some guy in an office and didn't have to work. And then I come back and people aren't bothering me in the barracks anymore. And I didn't have to do anything but be myself, and people would leave me alone. Now you fast forward about 5 years from that, and I did have a similar experience. Something had changed. Actually, someone had changed. It was me. I was different than I had been before, because someone had made a difference in me. Paul asked the question, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" It was a gift. "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I wasn't glorying in the fact that I had it, but I did glory in the fact of what I had, in a way. Because God made the difference. Christ made me to differ. The Holy Spirit had given me life all at one time. Now, I'm not going to start that. Anyhow, but what I talked about changed. And people noticed. And, you know, I was still young, and I was very inexperienced and unlearned. But I knew that God had done something for me. And I knew that God had done something to me. And I knew that God could do something for and to other people. And when I related this to people, they looked at me like I was crazy. Because I'd never talked anything about anything even remotely resembling this. To them, it was like an overnight change. And it was and it wasn't. It had been building for a while that I didn't quite understand at the time. I started having an interest in things I didn't have before. But when you start talking about it, when you start talking about him, people look at you funny. People will. Some people definitely treated me differently. And again, some wouldn't even look my way. I got looks from people, and the only way to describe it is just a total incomprehension of what I was saying. They had no idea. No idea. Now, perhaps some of them were used to this, "Let Jesus save you," kind of talk that I used to hear every now and then when I was in the army, you know. Because the Protestants would come out on Sunday after they'd been in church over to the rec center to get the free Pop-Tarts that I laid out when I was working in the rec center. And they'd say, "Are you saved?" And I said, "I'm Catholic." And then they'd leave me alone. So, it's all right. Nobody ever said anything about God can save you. And if he does for you what he did for me, you will be saved. And that's what I told Walter when I met him. Because that's all I knew. I didn't know the word regeneration. Didn't know it till Earl told me about it. Well, us. And didn't know why he was so excited about it either. But it made sense, and it was right.
Yes, it was right.
Life comes from God.
Yes.
And I guess I will get into this a little bit.
Yes.
It doesn't come from preachers.
No,
it doesn't come. It does not come from this book.
No, it does not.
It comes from God.
Amen.
Now, the reason why I started this and what made me thinking of this is I was reading in that book by DeHaan of the account of Abraham sending his servant for Rebekah. And he said it was a very strange thing that Rebekah did, and it's a type of the bride of Christ. He said, what believers do is this. Number one, we believe a person you have never met before, the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, you go with him, allowing him to lead and guide you by faith into a far country from which you will never return. And number three, we are married to a man whom we have never seen before. That happens to every believer. The father Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. This servant typifies the Holy Spirit in this account, not a preacher. I've seen things where they say, this typifies the preacher going forth to get new. It's the Holy Spirit. You read that account, you will not read the name of that servant. He never identifies himself by name when he's talking to Rebekah or her family that we have recorded. There's no name. Because the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ and not himself. This servant was speaking for Abraham and for Isaac, not of himself. All he ever says is, I'm the servant of Abraham. And he comes and he speaks to Rebekah and her family, and he never says one word about himself. He only talks about his master. and the Holy Spirit, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's not going to speak of himself. The servant speaks to Rebekah, and she follows. It's that quick. It's that quick. Because the bride will heed the words of the Spirit of God. The sheep will hear the voice of their shepherd and they follow him. Rebekah followed the servant all the way back to Isaac. And the odd thing about this, after Genesis 22, this is in Genesis 24. In Genesis 22, we have Isaac offered as a sacrifice. After Isaac basically is resurrected in the eyes of Abraham, you don't have another word about Isaac. Through the death of Sarah, which is chapter 23, there's not one word mentioned of Isaac after the resurrection until the bride sees him in the field. The servant brings the bride home. Then you see Isaac. When the bridegroom and the bride see each other. That's pretty good stuff. The bride followed the servant all the way to the bridegroom. And this will not make sense to people who don't know Christ. When you explain your conversion to people, and that none of it was by accident, none of it was by your choice, I swear God, their eyes will gloss over sometimes. You know? I'm serious. I've seen it. Explain that Christ chose his people from before the foundation of the world, Walter. And that he actually obtained their eternal redemption 2,000 years ago on the tree at Calvary, perfecting them forever. And they'll be sure you're crazy. You'll get this from your own family. But that's okay. People don't get this because people aren't supposed to get this. It's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to get into your head, especially when you're young and full of zeal and obnoxious at times. And loud to boot. But you come to realize it. And then you read that scripture where it talks about don't cast your pearls before swine. You realize, oh, that was me. Yeah. I'm not supposed to do that.
Right. That's right.
Witness to everybody. No, it doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't.
I'm just glad I didn't get rended, you know. They're going to turn and rend you after they trample the pearls. We did get talked to badly, but you know, that never hurt me anyway. People will look at you like you're an alien from another planet. This is because, in essence, you are.
You are an alien. Yeah, that's right.
You are not of this world anymore.
That's right.
If you know Christ. You're not. You've been bought with a price. Christ spoke it himself. If you were of the world would love its own.
Yeah.
But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, not because of what you do, not because of what you do. Therefore, the world hateth you. And it will.
Yeah, it will.
It will. Generally, for the most part, that's the religious world. But if you get too forceful about it, it can be the secular world too.
Sure.
Usually they just look at you like you're a nut and want you to go away. And I had more dealings with the secular world than the religious world at the time, because they're easier to deal with. To paraphrase, marvel not, brethren, if the world thinks you're crazy, because they thought Christ was crazy. They thought he was dangerous.
Yeah, that's right.
They tried to kill him. They hated him without a cause, but they hated him. And some of them will hate you because of this. Whom ye have not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, you believe, yet believing, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's coming. That's coming. Verse 5, which I didn't read, and I'll do it anyhow. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Yeah.
And I'm ready for it to be revealed.
Yeah.
I am. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this. Your Son came and saved his people from their sins. He came and died as a substitute, taking upon him the sins of those you had given him before the foundation of the world. And he has redeemed us by his blood unto you and saved his people. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory, because it is yours now and forever. Amen.